Today's reading is from Luke 7, 11 to 17, and it can be found on the Pew Bibles, page 1035, or on the screen. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." He went up, touched the coffin, and those that carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared amongst us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And so, Father, we ask that you come and meet with us now, that we might hear your word afresh to us, and the hope you have for us today through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, please be seated. And if you've got a Bible in the pews, why don't you reach for it and turn it up, because it's always good to check out that what the preacher is saying is actually there in the scriptures. Some of them are going to be on the screen, but it's a good idea to have it open in front of you if you'd like to. I wonder what the last funeral was that you went to. What was the last funeral that you went to? As part of my work, I have to go to lots, and each has its own story of sadness. Even when someone has lived to a really good old age, well, death still severs relationships, and people feel that pain. But there's nothing more heart-wrenching than the funeral of a child. I've had to do a number in my time. And sitting with a parent who's lost a child is a deeply moving experience. It's the wrong way round, they say. They should be burying me, not them. Death has come like a full stop in a sentence that barely started. I'm aware that some here today will know that grief firsthand. And if you have, I realise that it's a grief that never goes away. If you've experienced the death of a son or a daughter as a woman, well, it makes Mothering Sunday a very difficult day indeed. Well, it's the funeral of a child that is the setting for our passage today from Luke's Gospel. We are going through Luke's Gospel and we've been working through different parts of it. And we've come to this passage today. And I think you'll agree that it's a tragic scene, as we're going to look at more closely, of a mother who's lost a child. And yet it's into this situation that Jesus enters with great compassion and awesome power. Firstly, let's note Jesus' compassion. It says, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. Jesus goes to Nain. It's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, but it's a very small town. It's about 6 miles from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. It's about 20 miles from Capernaum, where he's recently been. And its size being so small means it's very poor. But why does Jesus go to Little Nain? I mean, he's already gained quite a large following. He's got a great crowd with him. Surely if Jesus wanted to make an impact in the world, well, he would head for a major city, wouldn't he? Like, you know, Rome or Jerusalem or Alexandria, somewhere big in the empire. But no, he heads to Nain. He heads to Nowheresville. Why? Well, because it's typical of the way God works. You see, God has time for, God is interested in the places that others would ignore and judge of no importance at all. Jesus knew he had an important meeting there that day in unimportant Nain. It was a divine appointment. For Jesus arrives at the town gate, probably late in the day, after a long walk to get there. And he meets a funeral procession as he enters the town. A young man had died and had been carried out of the village to be buried. He no doubt died earlier that morning. And because of ritual uncleanness from the dead body and concerns about the heat, being such a hot climate, while the dead were anointed with spices, they were wrapped in cloths and laid on a plank as a coffin and then carried out of the town to be buried that same day. And as Jesus neared the town gate, he met this funeral procession. Heartbreaking enough as any funeral is, this one is especially tragic because Luke tells us in verse 12 that the dead man was the only son of his mother. Her only son. And what makes this death even worse is that his mother was a widow. It means this lady had already been to another close family funeral, the funeral of her husband. She's lost the man she loved, and now she's lost her only son. His care and provision for her must have been so precious to her. For her only son was her only hope. Without him, she would be utterly destitute. So this scene is a scene of utter devastation. For this lady, well, this would have been the worst day of her life. And yet Jesus chose to go and meet her on this of all days. That's why he went to Nain. Because that's what Jesus does. He goes out of his way to meet with the broken and the lost and the devastated. I haven't read the book. Some of you may have done. But this week I saw a quote from George Eliot's Middlemarch, where she reflects on what it would be like if we had a special kind of seeing or hearing that could sort of hear things that we can't naturally hear. She says it would be like hearing the grass grow and the squirrel's heartbeat, and we should die of that roar which lies on the other side of silence. And if we had that kind of real emotional hearing that could hear the unhearable, imagine how loud all the suffering in the world would be. I mean, the volume of the roar would kill us. If you could hear all the pain, all the hurt, all the sorrow represented here in this room alone, it would be too much to bear. It would be deafening. And yet Jesus hears it all. He hears the roar and he hears each individual cry. And he wants to meet with us as hurting people. Because Jesus has compassion for the hurting. Because we see that when, he says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said to her, don't cry. That phrase, his heart went out to her, is a single word in the original language, in the Greek. It's often translated with the word compassion, but the New International Version says his heart went out to her. It's a word that expresses emotion deep within, a kind of heart-wrenching, a kind of stomach-twisting feeling that Jesus got in his side. So moved is he by this lady's pain and grief. And Jesus says to her, don't cry. Now, on a human level, that's an utterly crazy thing to say, isn't it? It's the kind of thing we might say when we just, in awkwardness, don't know how to cope with a certain situation. But Jesus says, don't cry, because he's about to do something that is genuinely going to wipe away her tears. For Jesus' compassion leads him to use his awesome power to transform the situation. So we move from Jesus' compassion to Jesus' power over death. For Jesus does an extraordinary thing. He goes up and touches the coffin, verse 14. And the procession stops, as you imagine it would. You know, you don't interrupt a procession like this. For one, it's just downright rude and spectacularly insensitive. But Jesus does. And secondly, everyone knew that touching the coffin made you ritually unclean. It ceremonially polluted you. It's the last thing anyone would do. And yet Jesus goes up and he touches the coffin and the procession stops. And here we see the author of life face to face with death. Life and death face to face. Now, I've taken many funerals over the years, but it has never occurred to me to do what Jesus did. Because Jesus speaks to the dead man. He says, young man, I say to you, get up. He doesn't call for the paramedics. There's no frantic cardiac massage. The disciples don't pop down to the local surgery to get the defibrillator. Jesus says one command. Get up. And with the power of his word, Jesus, as it were, reaches down into death itself and pulls the man back up alive. Because the man sits up and starts speaking. I mean, what do you think he said? You know, where am I? Where am I? What are these bandages doing all over me? Mum, my headache's gone. Mum, you're all right. You're not looking too good. Well, what was he saying? But he started speaking. We can only guess what he said. And then Jesus, verse 14, gave the man back to his mother. What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful verse. How tight do you think that mother squeezed her son? I bet she never wanted to let him go, because the son she had lost to death was back alive. I wonder, have you grasped the power of Jesus? Because this is astounding power. Have you grasped it? This isn't a nice story. This isn't a fairy tale. Luke, who's recorded these things, claims to be writing real history where he's gone round and interviewed eyewitnesses. This didn't happen in a sort of a back closet somewhere. This was a public event. And as Luke recorded this, if this was not the way it happened, people would have said, that's not what happened at all. And this story, along with all the other stories in the Gospels, would never have got off the ground. Luke is writing a real event of history that has been recorded and preserved down through the centuries for people like us today, because we need someone who has this kind of power over death, because death is going to be something all of us face. This was an astounding act of power, and the people who were there grasped it. It says in verse 16, they were filled with awe. We use the word awesome today, really, sort of, oh, what an awesome goal, what an awesome this and that. Now, those things aren't truly awesome. Awe is talking about fear. It's kind of a jaw-dropping. And if you'd witnessed this, I think you'd think the same, because this doesn't happen every day, does it? But it did happen then. And they were filled with this holy fear, because Jesus' power was a scary power. It was awesome. But then you can almost see the lights go on as the crowd begin to talk about what they'd just witnessed. Because although nothing like this had been seen before in their lifetime, about 600 years earlier in another town in the middle of nowhere, another widow had her son raised from the dead by the prophet Elijah. You can read about it back in 1 Kings chapter 17 in the Bibles. But it was a time when God had visited his people in the past to help them. And the crowd of people conclude that surely God has visited them again, verse 16. God was on the move once more. Jesus must be a great prophet. Well, they were partly right, because God clearly had visited them again, but not simply through a prophet, but this time through his son. God had visited them in person, in human flesh. But they couldn't quite see that yet. But from what they had seen, well, their awe turned to praise. And news about Jesus began to spread like wildfire. Verse 17. You see, Jesus touches dead people and brings them back to life. That's what Jesus does. And this miracle is actually a wonderful picture of what Jesus does to bring people's spiritual life today. Elsewhere, the Bible says we are spiritually dead. We're like the dead man on the plank that's being carried out of Nain. We're dead in our sins. Our sins have ruined our relationship with God, such that our relationship with God is cut off. That is why death came into the world. We decided to cut ourselves off from the life source. You pull a plug with your lamp on out of the plug socket, the light goes out. Well, that's basically what's happened with us. We're like a Christmas tree that looks like it's living because it's green, but actually, because it's been cut off, it's dying. So Ephesians 2 says we are dead in our sins. And dead people don't ask others for help. The man didn't ask Jesus to come and help him because he couldn't. He was dead. But Jesus is the one who reaches out to him, touches him and brings him life. And if you're a Christian here today, this is what Jesus has done in your life. He's spoken his word of life and brought you up out of spiritual death. Ephesians, this letter in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul says this: but because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. If you're a Christian this morning, God's given you a testimony of a life to death experience. A testimony for you to share with others. Now perhaps you're here this morning and you would love to know more about this new life with God that Jesus can give you. Perhaps you already sense that he's reaching out to you this morning. And if you sense that, don't ignore his touch upon your life. Respond to him today by moving towards him, as it were. Start looking into him. Why not consider doing something like a, a Christianity Explored course or Alpha course. We run courses like that here regularly, as and when people want to do them. It's a great opportunity to consider the person of Jesus for yourself, to look more deeply into his life and teaching so that you can consider the man who can give you life with God, the life you and everyone in this world needs before we meet God as our judge one day. Speak to me if you'd like to know more about a course like that after the service. I'd love to tell you more. Well, this miracle shows us the compassion of Jesus. It shows us the power of Jesus to give life to the spiritually dead. But this miracle also serves as a foretaste of Jesus' coming kingdom. A foretaste of his coming kingdom. You see, all of Jesus' miracles are, if you like, a foretaste of how things will be in the end when Jesus' kingdom is consummated. In showing his compassion and power to the widow, Jesus unveils the blessing that life in his kingdom will bring. And it's not just spiritual life, but it's actually physical life. The promise of Christ's kingdom is that one day the dead will rise and there will be no more funerals, where those in Christ will rise and every tear will be wiped away. And Jesus will say to his people, forevermore, he'll say, do not cry. Do not cry, for every tear will be wiped away. Jesus still meets with people and gives them this hope today. It's a hope that many of us know and cherish this morning. But for some, perhaps the pain you feel this morning is overwhelming. Maybe you've experienced the loss of a loved one. And it makes you think, well, what does Jesus and God really know about my pain? Maybe you've suffered the loss of a child, or recently suffered the death of a family member. And you think, what does God actually know? Well, as I finish, I'd just like to draw your attention to one final intriguing element to our passage. You see, this story has striking parallels with the story of Jesus himself. Because Jesus too was an only son who died and came back to life. The word only in Luke 7, referring to the only son of this widow, is exactly the same word that John uses in John 3:16, the most famous verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You see, Jesus, the only son of God the Father, died. Not for his own sins, but for ours. And God saw his son die the cruelest of deaths for us. Yet God's power raised him to life again. And he conquered death. And now Jesus is alive forevermore at his Father's side. And as we said together in the Apostles' Creed, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. But what all this means is, because we have a God whose Son has died and been raised to new life, well, it means that we have a God and a King who really, really knows what suffering and death is like. A God who really, really knows from first-hand experience as a man what grief is like. He was there when his only son was murdered and buried. He knows. He suffered and died as a man, and he did it for you and for me. It means that if you know brokenness and devastation because of how sin and death has torn your life apart, then you can go to Jesus, for he knows exactly what you are going through. and the heart of God the Father and God the Son go out to you this morning. In fact, Jesus comes to you today, wanting to touch you with the hand of his compassion, as well as the hand of his power. He wants to touch you, to comfort you, and to strengthen you now, even in your tears. And he wants to give you the hope that one day he will wipe away every tear from your eyes forevermore. Let's have a moment of quiet, and then I'll pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you sent your Son, that you sent him to little Nain. Thank you that you send your Son to us today, here in Horan. And he comes with the same compassion and the same power. Father, we thank you for your great heart for the broken and the destitute and the grieving. Please be at work in us today to be able to understand your heart for us and the solution that you give us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Wherever we're at today, please come and meet us in our place of need, through the compassion and power of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Going to sing a final song together, reminding us that everyone needs compassion, everyone needs the kindness of the Lord Jesus. Let's stand as we sing.